Now, Pastor did give me, it is, yeah, that's good. He gave me in two or three easy lessons how to operate this thing. So, God bless you. We live in an age of, in church life, of a lot of what we might call feel-good sermons. And unless the preacher makes you feel good about what he says, we really don't want to listen to it. And that's fine, provided you go out different than when you came in. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, the truth will make you free. And friends, the only thing that makes me free is the truth about things. I want to know what's going on. Are you with me? You know, you can tell me I'm a great guy and I'm no longer condemned and thank God and so on. But if I've still got a whole bunch of questions when I leave and I haven't got answers to them, I am not really free like I'd like to be. The scientific realm, in which I spent a bit of time before I went into full-time ministry, the scientific world wants to know answers to solutions to problems and things that we haven't got answers to at this time. Great advances we've made. Anyway, so I've been on that sort of a journey for many years, and my biggest and yours too, our biggest strides forward in God is when we get answers for things that happen. So I've thrown this together a bit, but you're used to that. Certainly with my visitors, anyway. And if you've got a hungry heart, you'll always get something from God, won't you? We're not here to be taught a university lecture where they say the truth of one of those is for the information on the notes of the lecturer to be transferred to the pages of the student without passing through the mind of either. We're not here about that. We're here. God spoke to me a number of years ago about to teach my people how to hear my word. I said, they know how to hear your word. And he said, no, they've been taught to listen to sermons. And friends, we aren't people of sermons, and we aren't critics of how well a person presents or how well it's put together. We are people of the Word, and the Word can impact your heart, and that's what counts, is what you carry home with you. Many times we get outside of this place, somebody says, what did he preach on? Jesus? The backstop. But there'll be a phrase sometimes, it may be a whole theme, but there'll be something that will impact your heart. That's what God, the Holy Ghost, is saying to you now. That's the now word, that's the thing that's got a handle on it that you can walk out of here with it. Okay. I have a question by way of announcing my intentions this morning. Does God test us? And for a long time, I have considered, no, he doesn't. But I probably got a hold of it from the wrong end. And God tests us from the same point of view as is testing is necessary for trusting. As I say, I spent some time at what is now Curtin University, and one of my labs was called Materials Testing Labs Laboratory. And there I would set up experiments for the students to make certain things. There was tensiometers that would stretch various materials, and they would learn how to read these things, operate them, and so on. And there were standard samples that were put in. They might be steel, they might be plastic, we'd make them up in reinforced plastic, fiberglass, and so on. And so they would test it. The idea of testing it is not to find out, is it good enough? It's to find out, what can we trust this material to be built into? Where can we find it where it will faithfully function in its design? Are you with me still? Sometimes they would mix various aggregates and strengths of cement, sand, water, and blue metal, or whatever you call it here, and then they would be compressed, put under great pressure, to find out what can that particular mix withstand. And so the testings of God are not about, are you worthy of heaven? The testings of God is to find out firstly to bring us to our fullest potential, and so that God can say, I know that I can trust this person with this measure to function in that role. You still with me? You know? Sorry? All right, I'll come to that. And it's not about us earning the right for anything. It's about, can I be found faithful? And I use this language I've built a couple of aeroplanes, and I use the language about, will that be a faithful thing where it's placed? Will it do what it's supposed to do? Will it withstand the pressures that it stands or will be subject to? Now, I remember prophesying in a church and about a lady, and it was all very positive. And I heard somebody say, he got that wrong. Well, you do get it wrong. No, you don't. I do. And I thought, now, I can't let that pass because I know what prophecy is about. And prophecy is most of the time is about God speaking to a person's potential, not to their past. My past is under the blood. God always will speak to your potential. He sees where you are, what you are capable of. Now, if you want to break the 4-minute mile, you won't do it today. But you will do it with testing. And with practice and practice and practice. And every race becomes a test of how much you can endure and how far you can go in what given time. And with each testing, you improve. You grow further and further into your capability, what you are capable of achieving. What is your potential? So we get a hold of something in the laboratory and we want to know, what can this thing do? And so God in us, if I can use this parallel thought, God working in us is to bring us to our fullest potential. Not to say, oh, I'm a failure. I'm no good. It is with each time we might miss it, we might do it wrong, we might take a wrong path and so on, but each time we find out, we mix a batch of concrete and we say, well, that could only withstand this much pressure, so we'll change the mixture. And so God comes along and he works on us and he tries us out. I can do things today that I could not do 20, 30 years ago. I mean, spiritually speaking. I know his voice better today, and does that make me perfect? No, it doesn't. But are you hearing this? All right. Turn, please, to John chapter 16, where I believe this is alluded to by the Lord just before he's about to leave us. Does that help answer anything you just asked? Can you hear what I'm saying? See, so try and listen with an open heart, and hear me through. So, in John 16, and verse 12, Jesus speaking, and he says, I have much more, you know, there's more to come. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Now, I've looked at this in about 15 plus translations. The most common translation, the most common of all those translations is the word bear, bearing. What load can you bear? See? I have many more things to say to you, but you haven't got the capacity at this time to the load-bearing capacity to handle what I want to say to you. Are you with me? Then he goes on to say, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Say all truth. I want all truth. I am made free by the truth. Not just by feeling good about myself. It's not about us, friends. It's all about him. God can't stand false humility. And he calls false humility when you say, oh, I'm no good and I can't do this and da-da-da. He says, it's not about you. Be in me, not in you. For in me, you can do all things. So I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Now bear. So that gives me hope. That gives me feel good. Can't bear it now, but tomorrow's coming. I don't have to stay like I am. I don't have to stay where I'm at. Tomorrow's coming. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs, this is our future. This is the potential you and I have. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Isn't that a fantastic scripture? Well, thank you for your overwhelming enthusiasm. Nearly knocked me off the thing. This must be the Anglican section of the Assemblies of God. Okay. Can you hear anything here today? Okay. Now, I suppose if that inanimate object that we tested in the labs could speak when we was cranking the thing up and reading the dial and saying 2,000 pounds, 2,100, 2,200, 2,300. If that thing could speak and say, yeah! And while God takes us through various growth spurts, if I can borrow the term, we might be yarring. And the worst of it is that we don't understand what is happening. I've got many more things to say to you. I've got truths that is going to be just so fantastic to reveal to you, but you don't have the load-bearing capacity at this time. But I'm leaving, boys, but I'm sending somebody just like me. He's going to function just like me. He said, when he comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. Are you hearing that? You see, for years I didn't believe God tested us because I didn't understand what that really meant. I thought it meant, am I worthy of eternal life? No, Christ has paid it. Eternal life is a free gift. It's the amazing grace of God. Jesus said, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross daily, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. When's the last time you ever heard in the media about self-denial? It's not my fault, I can't help myself. The interesting thing about it is that if you don't deny yourself and take up that cross, sooner or later, you'll be denying that cross. Because self wants to stay alive and dominate. And God is saying, self won't get you into all truth. My spirit is going to take you into all truth. And as I reveal it to you, I will increase your load-bearing capacity. I will bring you beyond where you're at. Is anybody hearing anything? When I feel bad is when I believe God has put me to some sort of a test and I flunked it. And most of the times when you flunk it is when you turn away from it. And you're always given an out. You don't have to. Remember when Elijah called Elisha and Elijah threw his mantle over him and Elisha said, just let me go back and sort a few things out. And Elijah said, do what you like. You can pick it up or you can just stay as you are. You can go as far as you like. Did Jesus make him feel good when he said, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross daily, you're not worthy of me? He's pretty serious. I mean, we live in a very frivolous age where the most sacred things are made a joke of. His name is made a joke of. The Lord Jesus is made a joke of. I see a cross with somebody hanging on it. He's not there now. Thank God he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But what a bleeding, thrashed, whipped, emaciated mess that is the sacrifice of God himself for humanity. How can you make a joke about this? And he's saying, now I invite you to come with me. And I'm going to change you. I'm going to stretch you. I'm going to shape you. I'm going to make you what I have, a blueprint for your fullest potential, if you'll go the journey. Now, I should finish. How long? I'm going good? Sound a bell when I've got 10 to go, will you? I'll get on the running machine. Good to see you guys again. Praise God. Tests of our strengths and so on. I have many things to say to you. We want the blessings of God's kingdom while living in the rules of an early earthly kingdom. I'm a pilot. I just hold a private pilot's license. But with all the terrorism stuff, they have got us to pass through what is called an ASIC test. And I get my picture on this thing and hang it around my neck. And I can go into any airport in Australia. And because I've got this, and I've got a police clearance and so on, I can go in and walk onto tarmacs and around the hangars and all that, and nobody will challenge me. But if I come across to America, and I say, I'm not taking my shoes off. My bags don't have to go through that thing. I got an ASIC test. This is Australian something or other, I forget what it means, but it's good. it's important, yeah. And you see, I've got this. And he says, ah, might work in Australia, mate. No, he doesn't. He says, bloke, guy, doesn't work here. We got different laws here. Now, you guys have got this gun culture in America, and you've got to come from somewhere else to see it. I'm about to lose you all and have you walk out of here, but you have a gun culture. And you've got to come from somewhere else to see it most of the time. It doesn't exist anywhere else. I've sat in boring company, and I thought, I think I'll liven this thing up a bit. So I say, boy, you guys have got a real problem with guns, haven't you? And the most docile, most quiet person will come alive. Nobody's taking my gun off me. I think, man, they've got a problem. I go down to Texas and I cracked a joke about Western Australia. And I said, Western Australia is the second largest state of any country in the world. I said, you can put Texas in it about 4.5 times. And this is what I got. I thought, that was supposed to be a joke. These people take this seriously. If ever you get a chance to swap countries, friends, do it. I'm telling you something. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience just to meet the different cultures. Anyway, I'm getting off the point, which is very easy in my case. You know, you can license your firearm, Don, and you've got your license, all that. You can walk into Australia and they'll stop you. And you say, here's my license from the state of Maryland. Is that where we are right now? We are. I was Pennsylvania last week and somewhere else. Anyway, and there it is. I'm licensed. The police said it's all right. And they'll say, that might work in your country, but it's not going to work here. See? Now, I use it. I take a long time to make the point. We are trying to love God, serve Him, and grow to our fullest potential, operating under the laws of an earthly kingdom, wanting all the benefits of His kingdom without getting into the laws and principles of His. Here, what's the 11th commandment? Do whatever you like as long as you don't get caught. Thou shalt not get caught. Isn't that it? I mean, we laugh about it. But that's the attitude of this. God says, no, no. My kingdom says, whatsoever a person sows, they reap. One of the biggest battles when you're trying to help people is they're still blaming everybody else for the mess they're in. They made the choices. They made the decisions. This is what I love about Judge Judy. Love watching her. She cuts to the chase. Did you pay that? Did you pay for the maintenance of your child? No, I did for them, but not then. See? And is it your child? Did they stop eating for a period? Did they stop needing income for a period? And she gets right on it. I mean, I think it's great. See? A lot of people can't stand this sort of preaching. It's too honest. It's where it's at. And we have to change. And when God comes along and He says, I want to change you. I want to make you so that I can place you in a given structure in my great plan and know that you will not fail. We would mix up various mixtures of chemicals and glass mat and so on and make different strengths of reinforced plastic and build up a whole graph of so that you can immediately know if I mix this, you plot across, this will take that sort of a load and it'll be able to bear that much. Okay. And of course, during the testing times, who likes it? All all of God's kingdom matters are the matters of the heart. The world, it'll tell you, perception is everything. It'll tell you it's how people perceive things is what really counts. God says, I want to see what's in your heart. That's what I see. I probably told you about the time I was sitting in a meeting, and it was only a little church that I got saved in, and we had some good pastors, and they would allow God to move. It wasn't dressed up to look like something. There was a place where you could really grow. And that church produced a lot of good leaders. And, you know, they went out and planted churches and so on. And I remember the pastor, it was a Sunday night, and the Lord just moved, and he just let God move. And people just got out of their seats, and the various ones are coming forward and kneeling at the front. No altar call, nobody telling anybody what to do. And I'm sitting back there, and the Lord spoke to me, and he says, you go forward. And I said, what for? You know, I'm not aware of any particular sin or blah, blah, blah. And he said it to me, he must have said it to me two or three times. And I'm arguing with him, what for? And then I answered my own, what for? I thought, if I go down the front there, they'll think I've got sin in my life. And they won't think I'm as good as I am. We always answer ourselves. God gives us time to answer ourselves. Or maybe it's Him putting the thoughts in our heads. But by then, they're coming back to their seats. I thought, God, I've missed a great opportunity to take a giant step forward in faith. Then He said, I'm giving you a second opportunity. I said, thank you, Lord, because it was too late for me to go forward. That part of the meeting was over. You know what I really don't like in my role? Is that we'll have a great move of God at the front here, at the end of the meeting, and people come down for prayer, and God does stuff, and so on. And then after it's all passed, somebody will come up and say, would you pray for me? And I don't feel any anointing. Of course I do. But, you know, it's almost like we're a bit out of step. And so he says, he said, this is what he said. He said, I want you to stand to your feet and apologize to Brother Don Bolt, his name is, for what you thought about his opening prayer tonight. I thought you had better things to do to listen to my thoughts. You know, that was the first thing I thought of. I thought, I didn't know you bothered tuning in on what I think about somebody else's opening prayer. Nothing escapes him. I'm suddenly in the lab. I'm stuck in the tensiometer. I'm being stretched or compressed. Not sure which it was. And I'm there. Will I or won't I? Will you or won't you? What is God saying? What's the last thing he said? And we vacillate. Because he's a God of the heart. We like to keep up appearances. We like to play religion. But he's a God of the heart. He said, I'm committed to making you into the image of my son. Ooh, sounds great. Until he shoves us in the lab to find out what we're made of. See? So I stood to my feet. I was a young bloke. I said, excuse me, Pastor. He used to shrivel every time I stood to my feet and said that. But it was usually in God. And I said, but I've got to apologize to Brother so-and-so for what I thought about his opening prayer. Instead of believing it at that, I actually told them what I thought about his opening prayer. Some people are just naive and dumb, aren't they? And it's the problem of having transparent people in your church. So I told them, and God fell in the room. I mean, the place went ballistic. I saw people weeping, crossing the path, apologizing to each other. A lady got up from way down the back, went up. In those days, we just had an organ, the official organ of the Assemblies of God. And the pastor's wife always played it. And this lady got up from right down the back, went and fell on her neck, apologizing, doing whatever. I don't know. I'm not interested in what it is. And I don't think God's terribly interested in those little details of the little nasties that we allow to take a grip on our hearts. He's just interested in the cleaning out and the transparency. Are you hearing this? See? I think Pastor said I'm to finish at 10:15. Does that sound good? Sounds about right. I was with a friend recently whose daughter, middle child, died in his arms at Christmas Day about 3 years ago. I said, how did the kids handle it? You know, got an older daughter and a younger son. He said, nearly lost them all. He said, it was awful. And let me back up a little bit and tell you something that happened to me many years ago. And God had given me something. I've been helping a master's student with his thesis. And I probably did more than I should have done in helping him, the practical side of the experimentation. And in out of appreciation, he came to me one day and he said, look, Dad's pulling up all the water pumping stuff for his garden. In Perth, where we are, summers can be very dry, and you've got to water your garden. You get sprinklers and automatic systems and blah, blah, blah. And I'd already made a little travelling sprinkler. I never had enough money to go and buy one, so I made this thing out of gears and stuff, out of some gearbox. And I always believed if you're going to make something, make it big and strong. You know, if you're going to go to the effort, it doesn't take much to go a bit big. If you're going to build on, make it big, and so on. So that's how. And so I made this thing, and it would jump off the hose, which you'd lay the hose out, and it would follow it, and it swung around, and you've probably seen them in the shops, and it would crawl along and water the garden. And I'd be in the house, and I'd hear the horns blasting on the people's cars, and peak hour traffic just at evening, and this thing had taken off across the street, and it's slowly, it ring-barked a tree once, and anyway. And so I got this thing. The whole thing happened. I'm taking too much time telling you the story. The whole thing happened. Just the 28 feet of 4.5 foot well liners, straight down, all in one day. People coming and helping me like I'd prearranged a roster, and so on. That night, I'm saying to God, God, this is a luxury. I could do with that. And that's where my thinking was in those days. We're all at varying stages of insight and understanding, and so. What a pity that lady didn't stay to hear the whole story. Anyway, and I'm saying, God, this is a luxury. You know, this is a luxury. I can live without this. I can do with something else. And, I can do with the shifting sprinklers or the traveling sprinkler. And, Holy Spirit said, you're about to learn something about God you never knew before. So I just waited. It was like somebody walked across the room. Just like somebody walked across the room. Bent down and said, I can give you whatever I like. And immediately I become aware of the father-child relationship. He's Dad. I'm the kid. I can... Not what other people think you should have. Not always what you think you should have. I'm a responsible parent. If I want to give you $1 million, I could give it to you. I want to tell you, there's been plenty of times when I say, why don't you want to give it to me? In recent months, I got thinking about this again. I even quoted to my wife. I said, God once said to me, I could give you $1 million. Because if you think living like the way I live is all bells and whistles, it's not. It's a crazy way to live. I know what I'm capable of. I know I could go and get a job, and I know what I could earn. But God's called me to trust Him. He's called you to trust Him. Not the same way that I do, but in all sorts of other ways. It's not the provision, friends, that He's wanting. He's wanting trust. When we test an item, can we trust that thing to do when we want it to do it? Can it bear the load of where I place it in the structure of my plan? It's not the $1 million that comes in. It's the trusting Him. Do you really believe it? Do you really trust Him? Have you really got a hold of it? Has it really got a hold of you? He's a God of the heart. And we're trying for God to trust us when there's so many principles not in place in our lives. Will we tell the truth no matter what it costs? It's only a little white lie. That's a weakness. Anyway, my friend who lost the girl after many years of sickness took the family off for 2 weeks' holiday, came back. There was Kelly's car. Everything in the house reminded him of her. And said we couldn't stay there. We had to move. So he said, I looked up the people, family agreed to it, looked up, the found a house, went to see it, put an offer in on it, sold the same day for the amount he put on to somebody else. He said, God, I really believe we're heading the right direction. We need to move. And I saw this thing. We began to look in the paper and so on. Saw this house for $1,080,000. He thought, that's within striking distance. He's a man of faith, can believe God for things. And we'd get $800,000 to $850,000 for our place, and it's within our, we could do it, but it must be a misprint because they saw it was sitting on 18 or 20 acres of land. It was a huge place, three levels, and so we'll go and look at it. See? So he and his wife went out, and they got to the main gate. It's just like a farm gate. So drove through that up the driveway, got to the next one, and that was a lot more elaborate. And he had had a dream sometime before about the White House. And he thought, what's that all about? This place looked like the White House. And drove up to it, and because a lot of you are going to get some answers in a few minutes. Just stick with me. Because I got answers. And I want answers. The truth sets you free, friends. Not somebody massaging you, telling you you're a great person. What's as good as somebody telling us we're great people, we walk out, we're slaves of some destructive habit? That's not freedom. That's a yo-yo existence. That's three forward, two and a half backwards. And drove up to the house, and here was this elaborate place, helicopter pad to one side. They said, oh, that was definitely a misprint. But we're here now, so we might as well. Knocked on the door. Owned by a lawyer. And he and his wife just took a shine to my friends. Just really just loved on them. Greeted them. Welcomed them in. And he couldn't work out what was going on. And so this guy just had a settlement of a court case of $74 million. So I don't know what they usually get. Probably 25%. He said, look, it is a misprint. It's really $1.8 million. The property is really valued at $6.5 million. And he said, well, it's way out of our range, you know, even $1.8 million. He said, well, what have you got? He said, well, we got Kelly's car. He said, what else you got? He said, I got a 27-foot boat. He said, but I've just finished paying that off, and I'll probably never own another one, and you're not going to get that. He said, I want the boat. I'll have the car and want the boat. What else you got? And this is going on. He said, well, you're not going to get the boat. And I'm getting an insight into this guy, why God uses him. I mean, he's totally focused. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't wishy-washy around just to get something. The guy says to him, the lawyer says, what's wrong with you? I want you to have this house. He said, I've got to pray about it. What for? He says, that's how I am with everything. He goes down. He said, there's a river running through the house, through the property. His church is called the river. And he stands and he says, Lord, do you want me to have this property? This is what God says. I know I can trust you with this. I know if I give you this and great wealth, you will not turn from what I've called you to turn, to do. And I thought back at the time when I was living in America here, and I got some investments going, and I used to sit there with a pencil and doodle away, and I worked out that this investment was just increasing to such a... I worked out that I'd be worth $2 million in 18 months. And instead of looking like that, it looked like that. In no time at all, it went belly up. But this is what I was thinking of. I thought, well, get that sort of money to all you preachers that knock me back. I'll always love you, Lord. But I won't have to do this. Whew. When my friend told me that story, he hooked up from where he's at, and when God said, I can give you anything, but I'm a responsible parent. And I looked at that time when I used to spend hours calculating. And I thought, flunk that one. I could keep you entertained for a long time just telling you the times when God has provided over and over and over again to teach us to trust Him. We've got all the sayings, we've got all the poetry. You know, why weren't you there for me, Lord? And I looked back and I saw only one set of footprints. And look, it's like the saying that went about the couple having a baby. And they go to all the classes and he's helping her to breathe during it all. But the day comes when she has the baby and he's saying, breathe, breathe. She says, to hell with breathing, this hurts. And all the nice stuff ends. And it's all different. All the theory and preaching's over. We're in the real thing here. We're experiencing what others have experienced. We've only read about and thought about. But now we're in the pressure cooker. What will we be at the end of it? The cross is not your capacity to sin. Your cross is God's call on your life. And the only way you can pick that thing up is to deny yourself. Are you with me? Have I made up anything this morning? Have I misquoted or wrongly quoted any scripture? No, I believe that's where it's at. So at the end of the day, God has brought us through to the fullness of our purpose. What He planned way back before we were even born. Saying, now I know I can trust you. Listen to the rest of the story. He said, Lord, this is bigger and greater than I need. And the Lord said, I have called you to the nations. And you will need a home worthy of world leaders coming and staying with you. I can trust you with it. And I can trust you with wealth. He showed me something and he introduced me to it, and I'm going to hopefully take it back to Australia. And I tell you, friends, I'm walking on eggs because I don't want this thing to stop. And I don't want to flunk it or fail it, because I'm going to need a lot of money to fly an aeroplane around the Australian outback. You've heard about owning a yacht or a large boat of any size. It's a hole in the water that you keep throwing money in. Well, it's the same hole, but it's in the air. And it's a bigger one. And I don't want to flunk this. I believe that God has opened us. And he just showed me, he says, within 18 months, he said, I will not be drawing a salary from the church. And God says, now I know I can trust you. Is anybody getting some help here? One. Does it make God hard? No. It makes him incredible, to be honest, that he doesn't kowtow to my dumb carnal feelings. False humility. Oh, I'm no good. I know that. That's why I sent my son to die for you. I can't do that. I know you can't. That's why I gave you the power of the Holy Ghost. Time's up. Bless your hearts. If we have the time. Thank you for that. Can you just quickly show this, and I'll just show you where I'm at. Yeah. It's just a visual. I told you about going back to Australia, not wanting to, and I didn't get into all that, but a guy walked up to me a couple of months after getting back there and almost literally handed me $100,000 to buy an aeroplane. And amazing. I want to tell you the full story, and I'll quickly tell you this. I eventually got him. He was CEO. He became. I taught him when he was this big. And I said, "Tell me again, David, about this money. Why did you give me $100,000?" He said, "Do you remember the very first? This is before you could buy plug-ins and all that. Way back." He said, "The very first computer I ever made." I said, "No." He said, "You made the box that I put that in, and I still have it to this day." And I said, "And you never charged me for it." He said, "Do you believe in sowing and reaping?" He said, when I left the position where I was CEO for Australia and New Zealand and traveled the world, is right up there with the multinational leaders, and he said, "I sold all my shares in that company. They've never been as high in value since." He said, "And God said, give the tithe to Jim McCourt to buy an aeroplane." He said, "He told me to do that for you while you were living in America." I said, "Nice welcome home gift." And that's how it was. That's my grandson. See this fellow over here? His name's Kevin. Pray for him, won't you? Swears like I used to before I got born again. Comes into my house and swears. I mean, the paint's bubbling on the walls. I don't say a word. My ambition is to be a friend of sinners. That's what Jesus had the reputation for. You'll lead a lot of people to Christ if you do that. Get in under the radar. They say, "What do you do?" "Mind your own business." "Come on, tell me, Jim, what do you really do?" I say, "As little as possible." "Come on, tell me, what do you do?" I say, "You'll change towards me if I tell you." And they do, so I don't tell them. Don't tell them until I've got right in up close. Led two people to Jesus on the flight over. Wonderful. Good, solid decisions. That's one of my grandsons. Yeah, so there it is, and that's what I bought. I thought I'd put that in there just to show you that I know how to hold a wrench. Sorry, what do you call them? You call them wrenches? Okay. Yeah, that's the rudder. This thing holds 3 world speed records for 200 horsepower and 4 seats. I don't know what that's there for, but most of the instruments are out. I keep them inside. They're worth many thousands of dollars. And that's not mine. That is a finished article, but it has looked like that. Very fast, very efficient, long range, 1,500 nautical miles, 1.15 nautical mile to the mile, miles to the nautical mile. And there it is in flight. Looks quick, doesn't it? Say yes. Thank you. Okay. Is that it? Is there one more? No? Okay. Well, anyway, I just thought I'd wrap it up with that. And that's what God sent me back to do, to hit the outback of Australia, to go in the remote areas. And I tell you what, he's going to do miracles. I mean, outstanding. I've already seen a lot of them. Seen cancers and heart conditions. Wonderful. But I'm going to see greater. Thank you.
Thank you, brother.